This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Luke chapter 4, and we will be reading 22 through 28, and this will be the English Standard Version. Luke 4, 22 through 28. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath.
How deep was it where you live? That's what we'll be asking tomorrow. I don't expect there'll be very much snow here, but already Marshall Stable Danby has told me that they had an inch and a half up at Rome Mountain. And we always do that, don't we? We say, "Well, we had 3 inches here," and you say, "Well, we had four." You know, we want to have that honor of having the most snow. Well, I don't know about that, but we did sing about how deep the Father's love is for us. And of that, there can be no doubt. And we can all rejoice in that. Because without that love, where would we be? We would be lost forever without any hope. But because of the love of God, how deep it was, we now can sing victory and joy and spread the good word to other people. That's why we're here today, to reinforce in our minds we have been truly blessed and what a great blessing God is to us in every aspect of life. Let's focus on Him. Let's give Him the devotion, the attention that He deserves, and leave here better people. We're so glad you're with us today. We've got a number of visitors with us today. I have met some for the first time, and I hope you have as well. If you're a member, be looking around and get acquainted with some of these other folks that are here, and let's just make them feel very welcome. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. We'd love to help, and we'd love to see you come back and join us again anytime you're able. Again, this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we will meet again here. We're going to be beginning a 3-lesson series on angels. Tonight, we're going to focus on the power of angels. And I find this a very interesting study. I think you will as well. So come, bring your Bible with you or your device with a Bible on it. And let's get into the Word, find out what we can about angels, and I think it's going to be a really encouraging lesson. And by the way, talking about winter weather, we almost never cancel services here. We have occasionally, but not often. But we want you to use your best judgment. And if it looks bad where you live, then be safe. And you can listen to us over the internet. But we want you to be here when you can, but be reasonable. If it's something that you wouldn't go to work in or to school, then maybe that's a good way to look at it. But be very careful out there. But we're glad you're with us today. Hope you have got your Bible with you, that you'll open it now. And let's turn to the Word of God and learn some things that will help us in our lives. Several years ago, Joyce and I met with a doctor who would become very important to us for a time. And I have to admit that when I first saw the name of this doctor, I had some questions in my mind. It was not a name like Smith or Jones or Hall. And I thought, where's this doctor from? Will I be able to understand them when they talk? That was a question that went through my mind. And then when they walked in the room for the first time, based on the way this doctor looked, I said, well, we're going to have to really listen carefully because I may not be able to understand this doctor. And when he began speaking, he had much better English than I did. It was obvious he had been raised in the United States. He had been well-educated, far beyond me. But you see, what I had done, I had prejudged that doctor. First of all, because of his name. Second, because of his appearance. And then when I gave him the opportunity, he blew all that away. But you know, a lot of people don't even go that far. When they see the name, they will say, well, forget that. Or if they see somebody that has features of another ethnic background, they'll say, well, I'm not going to go to that doctor. That is a problem. In our society, it's not just in our society, it's all around the world, to be honest. It's always been with people. But the idea of prejudice, that's what we're talking about. And we're talking about it because this is the weekend when our nation observes Martin Luther King Jr., his birthday. And no, I don't agree with everything that Martin Luther King Jr. said or taught. I do think, however, he was a very valuable influence in our society. He opened our eyes to things that we needed to see more clearly. But it's not about him. It's about the issue that I want us to look at today because it is a biblical issue. It is something that God has spoken about, and my hope is that when we leave here today, if any of us have prejudices, that we will lay them down and leave this building determined not to let those things guide us anymore. Let's get into that lesson. First of all, let's talk about how prejudices have been present for centuries. Prejudices have been present for centuries. Go ahead and be turning to Acts chapter 10. We'll look at chapter 11 for a moment or two, but most of our time in the beginning of this lesson will be in Acts chapter 10, and I want you to look at it with me, see what I'm reading, make sure I'm reading you what the Word of God says. But as you're turning there, let me just observe that people have been making judgments of one another based on external factors for a long time. You know that. I'm not telling you anything new there. And one of the clearest evidences of that is slavery. Not just talking about slavery as it existed in America, but all around the world. It has been, it was kind of the foundation of Roman society in the days of the Bible. And what is slavery? It's the idea that some people do not deserve to have their freedom. Their place in life is to serve me. And why were those judgments made? Well, sometimes it was because they were a conquered enemy, but a lot of times it was simply because of their appearance, where they were from, how they spoke, all kinds of external factors. And it is still a problem in our world today. Slavery still goes on, though we may not be aware of it so much. But in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, we're going to find a very real confrontation that the Apostle Peter had with this idea of prejudices. And I'm going to begin in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, because here is what ought to open our eyes and help us to see how big the problem was. Acts chapter 11, look at verses 2 and 3, where it says that Peter went up to Jerusalem, and when he did, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." They were attacking Peter. Peter the apostle. Peter, the one that had been with Jesus for 3 years, the one who gave that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter, the one who was looked up to by many, and yet now he was under fire. Why? Because he had gone in and ate with people who were uncircumcised, or as we more commonly know it in the Bible, Gentiles. And for Jews, that was just anathema. That was awful. You don't do that. We are Jews, all the rest of the world are Gentiles. You don't dare have anything to do with them, and you sure don't go into their homes and eat with them. Were they right? Yes, actually they were right. And you see that when you go back into the chapter before, chapter 10 of Acts, Peter had been called to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He had gone into that house, he had studied with them, talked with them about Jesus. And then it says in verse 48, he stayed with them after they were baptized into Christ for some days. We don't know how long, but there was an actual deliberate intent to stay in that house, to spend time interacting with Gentiles. And so these people of the circumcision said, you went into these people and you ate with them? That's awful. Now, the question is, why did Peter do that? Did Peter just not realize that Cornelius was a Gentile? Was Peter just not aware of all that was going on? No, that doesn't work. Go to chapter 10 again. Well, this is chapter 10. Look at verse 28, the first part of Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. And here is Peter when he first arrives at the house of Cornelius, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. You know how unlawful it is. And that tells us something else. Peter knew how unlawful it was. And yet there he was. You know, it'd be like us when we go to the restaurant this afternoon and we take something off the table and we put it in our pocket. You know how wrong this is for me to take this, whatever it is, you know, silverware, ashtray, whatever it is. You know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's no excuse. So why would Peter violate what was lawful for the Jewish people? Well, that's why we need to go back even further in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. And let's pick up at verse 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. We're going to read on down through verse 16 initially. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And just like this drawing illustrates here, it would have had something of all kinds of animals, many of which, according to Jewish law, were unclean. And so this voice out of heaven is saying, Peter, you're hungry. Here's the food. Get up and eat it. And Peter says, no, Lord, I can't do that. And then we read on. In verse 15, the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Very odd vision. At least Peter must have thought so. Today, many of us have read on, and we know what came as a result of it. But Peter saw this, and he thought, why is this voice out of heaven telling me to get up and kill these animals that I've always considered unclean and to eat them? Why would that happen? Well, let's read on. Look at verses 17 through 20. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. That's why Peter went. That's why Peter went into the house of a Gentile, even though he knew it was unlawful according to everything he had ever known in the past, because the Holy Spirit sent him. But still, he must have been wondering, why? Why is it the Holy Spirit is telling me to go into a home that I would never consider going into, just like the voice told me to rise and kill and eat things that I would never consider eating? Well, he had a couple of days to think about that. He had these men come in, spend the night. The next morning, they got up and left. It took a couple of days to get to Caesarea, where Cornelius was. And now we come to verses 34 and 35. And now Peter's had time to think about all of this. And Peter has come to a conclusion. And as it turns out, it is the right conclusion. He says in verses 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." Anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. For Peter, that was a major paradigm shift. It was a different way of looking at people than he had ever had before. But this all came about because God arranged these events, this vision, these men coming to get him right at that moment. And now he is there with Cornelius. In fact, go back to verse 28 once more. Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. And Peter states it very clearly. Now, he begins with the past. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." That's the past. "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Where did you get that idea, Peter? God has shown me. And that's exactly what it is. And then when you read on later, after Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius and all those of his family and household that are assembled there with him, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, just as it did on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, "There is no doubt now. God has opened the door to the Gentile nation." And from that moment, they were baptized, Cornelius and his house. They were baptized just like the people on Pentecost had been. And the doors now were thrown wide open for anyone in the world, regardless of the color of their skin or the language they spoke or any other external factor, because God shows no partiality. You see, Peter confronted prejudices and he learned what God's opinion is. Jesus also confronted prejudices. You may remember some of this. For example, in Luke chapter 4, the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago, do you remember how it began? This was Jesus standing up in his hometown of Capernaum at the synagogue reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he's talking about that word, and the reaction of the people, their attitude is mentioned right here in verse 22, Luke 4, verse 22. "All spoke well of him." I mean, good sermon, preacher. That's what we wanted to hear. Great job. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But look how quickly things change. Go to verse 29. "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they go on to try to kill him. They drag him out to the outskirts of the city, are intent on throwing him over a cliff and seeing him die." I mean, what happened? I mean, a few moments ago, they were talking about what a great preacher he was. Now they want to kill him. Well, you heard the reading, because in between those two verses, Jesus talked about how two Gentiles were favored by God, and that was enough. The prejudices of the people were stirred to the point they said, "Forget this guy. We now see what he really is like. We're going to get rid of him." That's how Jesus confronted prejudice. But I want you to look at another occasion found in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and even though it's not as apparent at the beginning, it really had more consequence in the long run, I think. John chapter 7, look at verses 51 and 52. This is where the Pharisees, the members of the Sanhedrin, some of them, We're talking about Jesus. What are we going to do about him? Because everybody loves him. And this is found in John 7. Nicodemus is the speaker here in verse 51. Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Is that not prejudice? I mean, that's what Nicodemus is talking about. Do we judge him before, prejudge? And he had a valid point. But listen to what they say in verse 52. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Well, on the one hand, they were mistaken about Jesus' origin. Jesus was not born in Galilee. Jesus was born in Judea. But the point is, they're saying, "Are you a Galilean?" And they were making a slur. They were saying, "Are you some hick from way back in the backwoods, you know, without education, without understanding?" There was a prejudice attached to Jesus because he was thought to have been from Galilee completely. And as a result, we don't listen to people like that. They're not from the big universities. They're not from the really prestigious universities. And again, it is prejudice. And it may have had a large part in ultimately sending him to the cross. Some of you know the name of Rod Serling. Back in the 60s, there was a very popular television show called The Twilight Zone. And Rod Serling was the host of that. But he said this on another occasion. He said, "There are weapons that are simply thoughts. For the record, prejudices can kill, and suspicion can destroy." It happened with Jesus. Prejudices can kill, and it's happened thousands of times since then. That brings us to the conclusion of what we ought to learn from this. We're still a little way from the conclusion, but this is what we ought to say. Okay, now that we understand what God wants us to know about people, what do? We need to lay down our prejudices. We need to lay them down. Will it be a simple thing to change the way we view other people? Of course not. It takes time. It takes deliberate effort, deliberate thinking, and an effort to overcome those ways of looking at people. In fact, with the Apostle Peter, go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and you're going to see that even though Peter had this vision from God, and even though he understood, he told Cornelius, "I now see God is no respecter of persons," he still struggled with it. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul said, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles just the way it ought to be. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Paul said, "I had to rebuke him." Who did you rebuke, Paul? He says, "Cephas." Of course, you know that's the name that was originally given to Peter by his parents. He was known as Cephas. And yet, Peter is the name Jesus gave him, and that's the name that means rock. And Peter wasn't acting much like a rock on this occasion. Paul said, "I had to condemn him, I had to rebuke him." And therefore, he stood condemned. Margaret Gardner tells us again about the difficulty of overcoming our prejudices. She says, "Prejudices are the chains forged by ignorance to keep men apart." And that's what was happening in Galatians, isn't it? Peter was right there among the Gentile brethren. Yet when those Jewish brethren came in, he separated. He allowed his prejudices or the prejudices of others to keep him apart from his brethren. And it was wrong. Paul is very clear about that. He was wrong. So for you and me, we've got to work at laying down our prejudices. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul made this observation about why Christ came, part of what he intended to do. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off," and he's writing to people that were Gentile in their background, they had been far off from the covenant of God at one time. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." The dividing wall of hostility. Walls separate us. And walls are there. But Christ came to break them down. The photo you see on the screen is from a stone that was uncovered by archaeologists a little over 100 years ago, I believe. It was found in the area of the temple in Jerusalem. It was in this area known as the court of the Gentiles. And this stone was one of the blocks that made up a wall that formed the boundary of that. And you'll notice there is engraving there. It is written in Greek. And what it says in part is, it says, "No foreigner is to go beyond. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." Would you say that was a wall that divided people? Obviously. And those who were Gentiles could not go past that wall, could not come any nearer to the temple of God. Jesus came to break down those kinds of walls, not this wall particularly. He wasn't concerned about physical structures so much, but those walls that are in our hearts. Christ came to break them down, and yet sometimes we nurture them. We protect those walls. We are so bent on maintaining those views, we will not listen to reason or to revelation. James put it this way in James chapter 2, verse 1. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Do not show partiality as you hold the faith." They're incompatible. And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, "If you show partiality, you are committing sin." You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In between those two verses, he talked about a situation where somebody comes into the assembly who is well-dressed, and they look very wealthy and good, and people fall all over themselves and say, "Oh, come up here and sit in the best seat we have." And another person comes in who is shabbily dressed, obviously very poor, and the comment is made, "Here, you sit over here under this stool. You just kind of stay in the back." And that's when James says, "Have you not become a judge in doing that?" There's a lot of ways we can show prejudice, whether it be ethnic or economical or intellectual or whatever it may be. The point is, we make no judgments of someone until we've given them the time to show us who they really are and what drives them. And then we make judgments with the grace of God always in the back of our mind. Henry David Thoreau made the observation that we ought to think about, and that is, it is never too late. It is never too late to give up our prejudices. And I propose we must give them up before we stand before the one who will judge us in the last day. Martin Luther King Jr. said many things that are worth reflecting on. This one, I think, is one of my favorites of all that he said. He said, "I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Thank goodness we've arrived at that point, right? That was a long time ago, back in the 60s and 70s. Now we're all over that. Oh, may I remind you what happened on June 17th, 2015, when a young man named Dylan Roof walked into a church building in South Carolina, actually sat among them for an hour, and then began shooting and took the lives of 9 people simply because of the color of their skin. I pray there will be no shootings here today. We have some measures in effect to avoid that kind of risk. It could happen, yes. But let me tell you about another tragedy that could have happened. And that is, if any of us leave this building with those kinds of thoughts and attitudes still in our hearts, after hearing the Word of God, after hearing that God tells us not to show partiality to anybody, and yet we cling to that and we leave still thinking, I'm better than this person because of the way they look, the way they talk, where they went to school, how much money they have. Let us lay down our prejudices. This morning, lay down anything that separates you from God. You need God more than you need anything else on earth. And if it is a decision you need to make, then let's make that decision today. A decision to put on Christ in the act of baptism. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, don't you? And could you say, I believe it enough that I'm willing to turn away from sin? It'll take a while. I'm going to start working on it now, though. I'm going to repent. And today I will confess my faith in Jesus as God's Son, and I'll allow someone to bury me in water so that my sins can all be washed away. Could you make that decision right now and know the joy of salvation? And if you've done that, and yet as a Christian, you have not given God preeminence in your life. You've not allowed Him to change the way you think about this subject or any other subject. There is sin in your life. Then today is the day to say, Lord, I repent. Please forgive me. If we can help, come as we stand and sing.